Supposed to be reading, so I will read. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, and it's called The Rich Man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Good morning. It's lovely to be back with you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open your word. Please guide us as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I hope we'll be looking after and caring for each other. Jesus said, "Love your neighbour as yourself," didn't he? And on that theme, we're looking at this story of the rich man and Lazarus. The story of neighbours. Not that they lived next door to each other. In fact, one lived in the street and one lived on the street. But they lived close to each other, and in that respect, they were neighbours. But they were neighbours in another respect, in that one of them was in need, and the other one had the ability to satisfy that need, to care for his neighbour. And there'll always be someone around us in need, won't there? It may even be us, we don't know. So, as we look at this story, let's be aware of the people around us and their needs. And what a story this is, isn't it? The rich man and Lazarus. Some say it's a parable, some say it's a true event. But it doesn't matter. The fact is that Jesus uses it to teach a lesson. In the reading, he's teaching the Pharisees. But this is just as much a lesson to us as well. So what do we know about these Pharisees? Well, the name Pharisee means separated one. They were the ruling Jewish council. They were rich. They worked closely with the scribes. The scribes wrote down God's word, and they, Pharisees, interpreted it, usually to their own advantage, by adding more requirements to the law. So it became virtually impossible to keep the law in the end. They were haughty and arrogant, believing that they were the only interpreters of God's word. They loved ceremony and tradition. Ceremony and tradition were everything. There was a veneer of respectability, but inside they were corrupt. Jesus himself said to them they were like whitewashed tombs, all beautiful on the outside, but inside everything was dead and rotten. And these are the people that Jesus is telling this story to. And he's trying to make them examine their lives. And it should also make us examine our lives. The Lazarus that Jesus is referring to is not the Lazarus he raised from the dead. This is another man called Lazarus. The name Lazarus actually means God helps. And what a state this poor chap's in, isn't he? Covered in sores, near death, starving. And here's the rich man, living the good life. Well fed, well clothed, in purple, it says, the designer colour of the age. And well housed. And knowing full well that the beggar Lazarus is lying at his gate and dying at his gate. You can hardly go in and out of your house without noticing there's a beggar lying at your gate covered in sores and being licked by dogs. And these are not nice household friendly dogs, these are street dogs, probably rabid. Here he lies, hoping for something from the rich man's table, but there's no indication that he got anything at all. You see, to the rich man, wealth meant righteousness. That's how it was looked on in those days. If you were rich, God had blessed you. And here, the rich man says to himself, just look at this beggar lying at my gate. He's a real sinner. God has denied him wealth. And no wonder he's in that state. And he deserves it. As for me, well, look at me, I've got it all. Happiness, God's favour, God's blessing. No wonder I'm blessed. Such arrogance, isn't it? The Apostle James in his letter said, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Wealth can be a curse. John Paul Getty, once the richest man in the world, he said, I've had 5 marriages, 5 divorces, in other words, 5 failures, and I've never been happy. Howard Hughes, billionaire, spent the last times of his life as a recluse, frightened to death of catching a germ. After he died, they said, both men in earthly terms had everything, but they had absolutely nothing. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus with his barns in Luke chapter 12? He said, I've got so much produce, I don't know what to do. I'll knock down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll say to myself, you have enough good things laid up for the rest of your days. Take it easy, eat, drink and be merry. And God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, what good is it a man gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? So the beggar Lazarus dies and is carried to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom, as it says in some versions, to be with Abraham, God's friend and father of the Jewish nation. What a joyous contrast to his earthly life, isn't it? To be in the bosom of a family, loved, cared for and provided for. The rich man, on the other hand, ends up in hell, in torment. Now that statement would have appalled the Pharisees. How can a rich man end up in hell? It was impossible in their eyes. In their eyes they were righteous, and let's not forget that they hated Jesus who was telling them this story. They hated him and they wielded great power. Do you remember when Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives on the donkey and the crowds were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet within hours, the Pharisees had turned that joyful crowd into a howling mob baying for Jesus' blood. They also had great religious privilege. They were honoured. But religious privilege is no guarantee of salvation. Just look at Judas Iscariot. A chosen disciple, Judas, companion of the Lord, a witness to his miracles and his sermons. You couldn't imagine a man with more religious privilege than that, could you? Yet he betrayed the Lord, and Jesus called him a devil, and he ended up in hell. So religious privilege is no guarantee of salvation. Now the rich man has died, and that sets the scene for the rest of the story. Jesus has already laid down some certainties. He's established that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And we need to remember that ourselves. We need to remember that there's an eternity to be faced. And the decision over our destination is in our own hands. The requirements for heaven are stated many times in the Bible. Repentance of sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, acceptance of his offer of forgiveness through his blood shed for us on the cross. The requirements of hell are quite the opposite. No repentance, no acceptance of Jesus' offer. Send Lazarus to dip his finger and cool my tongue. Dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, says a wretched man, for I am in torment here. The reply is couched in polite but firm terms. Just remember what it was like in your lifetime, says Abraham. You were blessed and Lazarus had nothing. Now he is comforted and you're in agony. Here we have Abraham demonstrating to the rich man how it should have been. Abraham in his time on earth was very rich. And here he is with Lazarus at his side, enjoying the best. This is what you should have done, he's saying to the rich man. Lazarus was your neighbour. God cannot tolerate selfish, uncaring, sinful people. Just listen to what God says about Sodom in Ezekiel 16. God said, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned, and did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them. Quite sobering words. Abraham then reminds the rich man that there is a great chasm between him and them that no one can cross. That chasm also exists today in this world. The true Christian will always find himself or herself separated from the ungodly by a chasm. How many times does a true Christian find he has nothing in common with the ungodly man who is full of the world, full of its cares, its profits and its pleasures? They absorb all his attention. He's obsessed with hanging on to everything he's gained. People like that need to remember that despite all this world might value and celebrate, the life to be envied is the life following Christ. But there is very good news. And the good news is that that chasm between belief and unbelief can be crossed in this life. When the ungodly man realizes that worldly things are temporary and he puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has crossed from death to life. That chasm can be crossed in this life. So there's no excuse. No one is condemned except by his own refusal to come to the Lord. Jesus is willing to accept anyone, but it's man's refusal to come to him that is his downfall. Jesus in John 5:24 said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. That chasm can be crossed in this life. Now the rich man at this point shows his first feelings of compassion for anyone else, albeit his own family. He begins to think of others. What about my brothers, he says. Send Lazarus to them. and they will change their ways. Give them proof, and they're bound to take notice. Still arrogant, isn't he, even in hell? Send Lazarus, he says. But they already have all the evidence that they need. It's before them, says Abraham. Moses and the prophets, why aren't they taking notice of it? Do we have all the evidence before us? Of course we do. We have the complete Old Testament, the four Gospels, the letters of Paul, and much more, all detailing God's plan of salvation for mankind through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are people taking notice of it today? No, I don't think so. Talk to people today and they say, show me evidence, prove it. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, again Jesus talks to the Pharisees and they ask for proof, they ask for a sign. They had just witnessed one of the greatest miracles, the healing of a blind and dumb man, and they still ask for a sign. God is not in the business of giving signs to unbelievers. There's enough proof all around us. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We have all the evidence around us of God's existence. You only got to look out the window, particularly at this time of the year, haven't you, and see God's creation, how wonderful it is. We must have faith in God's word. What made the rich man think his brothers would take notice? The majority of people in this world are not the slightest bit interested in what God's been saying through his word for centuries. They carry on in their same way, ignoring God. And that must be a great insult to God, that people, his creation, should ignore him. I don't know whether you've ever been speaking to somebody and you know they're not listening to what you're saying. They're miles away thinking of something that's far more important to them than what you've been saying. How do you feel about that? You feel humiliated, ignored? You just walk away and leave them to it? How much worse for God, isn't it? The person he created, the person he loves, the person he sent his son to die for, is ignoring him. But if someone comes back from the dead, says the rich man, they're bound to take notice. Now, what a statement that is, isn't it? If someone comes back from the dead, they're bound to take notice. We know that's not true from our own experience. Jesus rose from the dead. We have four Gospels detailing it. People have tried to disprove it and can't. We have many prophecies of the Old Testament and still people will not believe, they won't even read it. What made the rich man think his brothers living in luxury on earth would take notice of anything that demanded change? And that's the problem today. To accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour and give our lives to him demands change. It demands repentance, a new direction for our lives. And people are not willing to change. Many people today have a hope of becoming multimillionaires through various means. They thirst for money and the pleasure and the rank and the self-esteem it can give them. These are the things that people desire today, as far as I can see. Of course, there are people who are very rich and do some wonderful things with their wealth. They care for others. But generally, there's a thirst for money for the wrong reasons. Jesus cried out in the temple, "If any man is thirsty, come to me." Now, this was spiritual thirst that Jesus was referring to. And we all have this spiritual thirst. We all thirst for salvation, for pardon, for peace of mind, don't we? And Jesus offers it to us all. He offers to fill that emptiness that we all have within us. So what can we learn from this reading, this wonderful story? Firstly, we are to consider everyone our neighbours. Doesn't matter where they come from, doesn't matter what colour they are. We are to treat them with respect and kindness, whether they deserve it or not. We are told in Scripture to love our neighbours as ourselves. Secondly, it may be that God has blessed you in this life with wealth. And if that's the case, let's use it not only for our own comfort, but for the comfort of others. But as we've already said, if we've been blessed in that way, that's no indication of salvation, as the Pharisees thought. Our salvation depends entirely on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And thirdly, this reading makes it clear that there is no second chance after death. Our eternity is sealed at that point. In Matthew 12, Jesus said, "We are either for him or against him. There's no middle ground, there's no fence we can sit on. We must be born again," Jesus said. We must have that change of heart that starts us off on that narrow road that leads to salvation. And as Jesus said, not many find it, because it makes demands that people are not willing to accept. But we must be born again in this life. There is no second chance. But what a wonderful, almighty God we have, haven't we? In a remarkable act of love, he warns us in this story and in many other places in the Bible. He warns us that we can be saved from that terrible destination that the rich man finds himself in. If you saw someone about to step in the road in front of a bus, you'd warn them, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want them to hurt themselves. And that's exactly what God does in his word. He says, stop. Don't do that. Change your ways. Change the direction of your life and come to me. And the only way we can come to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through, no one comes to God except through me. So let's come to him. If you haven't asked God into your life, do it now. Make him the most important person in your life. And know that we can enjoy an eternity with him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story that reminds us of the need to come to Jesus. Thank you for his finished work on the cross and the sure and certain hope that we have of salvation in him. In his name we pray. Amen.